I'll invite our children to be dismissed to children's worship at this time. And the rest of us, would you take out your copy of God's Word and open it to Acts chapter 11? And we're making our way through Acts now. You have been in your reading. And one of the passages that we read through this past week was related to all that God was doing as he was moving the gospel beyond Jerusalem and beyond what was happening there just in Judea, and to be able to see what he's doing in the rest of the world. And this morning, we'll focus on Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26 that I will read in just a moment. Anybody here like history? I know some of you, a few of you do, right? Some of you would probably go back to think about history class when you were in high school or college or whatever, and you would think, that was not the most pleasant part of my schooling experience, right? And yet, history really does have an important role to play in our lives. And sometimes we forget things a little too quickly that we ought to remember, right? Now, history does help us remember at times some of those great atrocities that happen in the history of our world that we ought not forget so we don't repeat them. If I were to mention names like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, or even Nero or Herod, you probably know why these people are remembered. And it wasn't for good things. You know the great atrocities that they committed. But other times, history fails us, or maybe our memories fail us, and we don't remember people like Pol Pot. If I were to throw that name out, a lot of people would say, I'm not real familiar with that story. And yet he lived more recent than all of those people I mentioned. And through 1974 to 1979, his Khmer Rouge regime, communist regime in Cambodia, led to the deaths of 20% of the Cambodian population. 1.7 million people out of just about 7 million. Through starvation, execution, disease, overwork in communist labor camps. And yet, sometimes we forget this. We forget the atrocities of history. The same can be said for the other side of history. When we think about the great women and the great men of history that we remember. If I mention Rosa Parks, you know why she's remembered. If I mention Winston Churchill or Abraham Lincoln, you know the significance of those names. But if I were to throw out the name Nicholas von Zinzendorf, some would probably say, I've never heard such a name, and he's surely not American, and he's not. But we often think of people like William Carey, a name that we know, as being the father of modern missions when he set sail for India in the year 1792. But did you know there was a deeply passionate, committed group of people led by von Zinzendorf 70 years before William Carey, who were committing themselves to cross-cultural missions, who even at times sold themselves into slavery in the Caribbean so they could take the gospel to the slaves there? We ought not forget men and women of this caliber. We should remember. The point is simply that sometimes we forget people we ought not forget. And this morning, one of those people that perhaps we tend to forget is a man named Barnabas. A man deeply committed to the Lord, but often forgotten about in all of the details of Scripture and all the names that we see in the Bible. We might know that name, we might know it's from the Bible, but Do we know why he's there? Do we know the significance of this man and why he's even mentioned? Why Luke even bothers with mentioning him here in Scripture? We all know the name Paul. We all know the Apostle Paul. But did you know you really can't tell the Apostle Paul's story without mentioning Barnabas? He's significant to the history of the church. He's significant to the life of men like Paul. He's significant to the Gentile mission as it went out from Judea and Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing about Barnabas. Scripture doesn't give us the detailed biography that maybe we would like. We'd like to know a little bit more about him. But it gives us a lot. It gives us enough to know the character of this man. He wasn't one of the original apostles, one of the 12. He wasn't even one of the 7 deacons we see appointed in Acts chapter 6. But he was a leader. And he was a significant teacher in the church. And let's read a little bit about him in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Here's what Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, who preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Father, we pray this morning that as we consider your word and consider this great man of the Bible, great man of history, we pray that you would help us rightly understand and rightly apply your word. Help us to take this example as far as he points us to Christ and follow that example so that we might be more committed to how you're calling us and how you're leading us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to look at really 3 things. Quickly, I want us to take a look at the situation in Antioch, what's actually happening there that propels, secondly, the sending of Barnabas up to Antioch. But then I want us to really focus in more detail on the example of or the character of Barnabas in this passage. And so first, we'll start with the situation in Antioch. The very beginning of this passage, verses 19 and 20, tells us that there are some events that happened recently that led to what's happening up in Antioch and Cyprus and all of these areas in Phoenicia, north of Judea. You see, one of those original deacons, Stephen, was martyred. He was killed. And after that particular event, the church was persecuted heavily in Judea, particularly in Jerusalem. And they were scattered. And they left Jerusalem. They left Judea. Chapter 8, verse 1 says all but the apostles pretty much left. They scattered all over. Now, we can call that a tragedy, and it is. The persecution is a tragedy. But we can also see the hand of God in this. We can also see how God had a desire to see the church go forth from Judea and from Jerusalem so that all nations would eventually hear the gospel. And church, let me just mention as a little side note here, the fact that you and I are sitting in here today, the fact that you and I are trusting in Jesus for our salvation and following him and worshiping him, it's because God saw fit to scatter the church a couple thousand years ago due to the incident we're talking about here this morning. There's a great scattering of the Christians, and we see why God is doing this. And so as the Jewish Christians went out, they went to places like Phoenicia, just north of Judea. They went to places like Cyprus, which is about 100 miles off the western coast of Syria. And then they went to Antioch. Antioch is no podunk town in the middle of nowhere. Antioch is one of the greatest cities in the world at this time. Perhaps only Rome and Alexandria, Egypt were bigger. It was an incredible place. What a place for the gospel to go forth. What a place for God to send his disciples to make more disciples. And so there's something going on there in Antioch. But here, notice this though. Notice what happened. The Jewish Christians were told were speaking the word to no one except Jews. They're not taking the gospel to the Gentiles. They're just speaking to the Jews at this point. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, perhaps they didn't know what Philip was doing out there. They didn't know about his mission to the Samaritans and how the church had blessed that. They didn't know about his encounter with that Ethiopian eunuch and how he shared Christ with him and he trusted Christ and said, "There's water here. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Perhaps these Jewish Christians didn't know about Peter's encounter with Cornelius that we saw in the passage just before this. Maybe they didn't know what God was doing in the heart of this Gentile man and his household and all those who were under him. Maybe they hadn't heard what the Jerusalem church said with regard to Peter's encounter with Cornelius, where they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And aren't we thankful that he did? Well, thankfully, God didn't leave it at that. There were Jewish Christians speaking only to Jews in that area, but we're also told there were some Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, men from Cyprus, men from Cyrene. No coincidence, by the way, Barnabas is from Cyprus. You have men from Cyprus, men from Cyrene, who are believers, and they're sharing Jesus with, the passage says, the Hellenists. They're sharing Jesus with men who men and women who are Greek-speaking Gentiles. They're not Jews. The gospel is going beyond the Jewish population. And we're told here, incredible thing, that many believed. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Why does the gospel ever go forth in power? Why does the gospel ever transform a person's life? Your life, my life. It's because the hand of the Lord is involved. It's because God himself has said, I will do this. And he certainly was in places like Antioch. The Spirit of God was at work there. In verse 22 says the report came back to the church at Jerusalem. They heard what was going on up north. They heard what was happening in Antioch. And the big question that they had to answer was, what do we do with these Gentiles who are becoming Christians? And so they sent Barnabas. Notice with me, secondly, the sending of Barnabas. Verse 22, I quoted part of it a moment ago, but it reads more fully this way. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, we might think that a little bit strange and wonder, are they just overstepping their bounds there in Jerusalem? What right do they have to say anything about what's going on up in Antioch outside of Judea? But this is not unusual. It is not unprecedented. As a matter of fact, the Jerusalem church sent Peter and John to see, to basically validate what was going on in Philip's ministry in Samaria sometime before that. The Jerusalem church had inquired about Peter's encounter with Cornelius that we talked about just a moment ago. And now they're sending Barnabas. The church is sending Barnabas to Antioch to validate the happenings there. And this accountability is good. They want to see, is the truth being proclaimed there? And when it is being proclaimed, are the people believing it? Are they receiving the Holy Spirit? Are they truly trusting in Jesus? And this is a good and healthy thing for the church to do. I mean, after all, we are called in Scripture to protect, to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is no other gospel. There is no other message. There is no other Christ. There is no other salvation. So they sent a key man from the church to see what was happening. Barnabas traveled to Antioch. Again, he was a native of Cyprus. His actual name is Joseph, but he was called Barnabas. It was a nickname. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, if you have to send somebody to another area to kind of see what is going on and to encourage those people, I'm probably going to choose a man named Barnabas. A man who is known for his encouragement, who has set that example in the church time and time again. And so they send Barnabas to see what's happening in Antioch. And he saw what God was doing. He blessed it. He taught them. And he encouraged them. What else could he do? Barnabas is a man worthy of remembering. A great example to the church today. And what I want us to see now is the example of Barnabas and see why it is significant that we should remember him, then we should follow his example. So notice with me the example of Barnabas. Seven characteristics here of Barnabas. The first is this. Barnabas was a man of generosity. Now I'm going to go back a little bit, something you've read in the last couple weeks, to Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to draw our first characteristic of Barnabas from there. The first time we see Barnabas, we're told he was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, who sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what I want you to see here is Barnabas was into generous giving. He was not into designated giving. You see, it's not as if Barnabas went into the church at Jerusalem and he's like, look, I've sold this field, I've got this money in my pocket, and I would really love some shag carpet in the sanctuary. You going to do that for me? No, Barnabas wasn't into designated giving. He was about generous giving. He saw a need in the church. He saw that people were truly in need. They were living in poverty. And he's like, I've got this field over here. Probably not the only field that he had, but I see the need. He sells the field and he says, I want to help. And he lays it at the apostles' feet. No strings attached. We don't see anything else that he says on this matter. Again, probably not the only field he has. I'm not saying he sold everything that he had, but he saw a need. He had the means to address it, and so he did. Now, doesn't that remind us of what John tells us in 1 John 3:17? That if we have the world's goods, that we have an obligation to open our hearts to our brother in need? Even before John wrote that, Barnabas was living that. He was living it as a man of generosity. He was a generous man, but secondly, notice Barnabas was a peacemaker. And he had to do this many times throughout his ministry. When Paul first trusted in Christ, remember that whole Damascus Road encounter? He's out persecuting the church. When he first went to the apostles, right? And they first hear about what's going on, they want nothing to do with him. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says they did not believe that he was a disciple. So what does he do? Does he just walk away discouraged? No, you have men like Barnabas. In the very next verse, it tells us that he vouched for him and he introduced Paul to the apostles and he brought peace. He united them together in a singular purpose. Barnabas was a peacemaker. Later on in the ministry, remember the incident, the little scuffle that Paul had with John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin. And I don't know, Mark was having one of those moments where he kind of stumbled maybe, and he quit. He left the ministry with Paul. He left the mission. And so there's kind of some animosity, it seems like, going on between the two. And who steps in? Who steps in to make peace in that situation? Barnabas does. And Paul and Mark, their relationship is restored. And what I submit to you this morning is, we certainly need a lot more people in the church like a Barnabas. A lot more people willing to do the hard work of peacemaking because it is difficult. A lot more people desirous to see relationships restored, not just tolerating one another, but truly loving one another. For Barnabas, it wasn't okay that Paul and Mark simply existed as Christians. It was only okay that they reconcile. And so he sought to make that happen. Church, the world doesn't need to see more division, more hatred, more strife, especially in the church. They see enough of it all around them every day. What the world needs to see is that followers of the Prince of Peace are people of peace. Barnabas was a peacemaker. Third, Barnabas rejoiced in God's grace. He rejoiced in God's grace. Back here in chapter 11, we notice that when Barnabas is sent to Antioch, he doesn't just kind of, you know, bust the door open and say, I'm here to investigate what's going on. Y'all got to give me an explanation. That's not what he's doing there. In verse 23, it says that when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He saw what God was doing in Antioch, and he was glad. And this should be true of all followers of Jesus. And you might miss this in the English, but as I was looking at it, the words grace there and the words gladness are related, and they should be in the Christian's life. When you experience grace, Greek word charis, you have gladness, the Greek word chara. When you experience the grace of God, you should have joy in your heart. You should have gladness in your heart. That's how we live in constant joy, because the grace of God never ceases in our life. Barnabas saw the grace of God and he was glad. I wonder, when was the last time we looked around and we tried to see where God was at work, and we see what he's doing and we rejoice in God saving lost people. We rejoice in people committing their lives to missions or to ministry of some sort. Barnabas, you know, he didn't find joy in his possessions. He was willing to sell a field. He didn't find joy merely in the good things that were going on in his own life. What Barnabas found joy in was what God was doing in the lives of these Gentiles way up in Antioch. And he rejoiced. He saw the grace of God and he rejoiced. Church, can I challenge us this morning? Let us rejoice in all that God is doing, especially when we see it in the lives of other people. Barnabas rejoiced in God's grace. Fourthly, Barnabas encouraged others in the faith. He encouraged others in the faith. Again, he didn't go to Antioch to see what was going on there and say, everything looks good, y'all carry on. Do your thing. I'm going back to Jerusalem. No, he saw God at work and he sought to be a part of it. Why did he do that? Look at verse 23. It says, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And then go down to verse 26. And it says he stayed for a year and taught a great many people. He wanted to encourage them in the faith. He wanted to make sure they got discipleship. He wanted to make sure that they were faithful as they went forth from there. And I wonder how often this is really important in the life of the church. I mean, just take a moment, for example. Just take a moment and seriously do this. Look to the person beside you. Look to the person to either side of you. Just really pay attention to who's in front of you this morning. Did you do that? Did you see who's behind you? Look around and see the people behind you this morning. Do you see those people? Here's what's significant about those people. You have an obligation to those people. Not an option. You have an obligation to those people this morning. An obligation to be accountable to those people. An obligation to be an example to those people. To show them what it means to follow Christ. To show them what a life of faithfulness looks like. Maybe they've never seen it. To teach them the truth, to exhort them in faithfulness. We have an obligation to each other. Barnabas saw his obligation in Antioch. He could not leave without exhorting them in the faith, without encouraging them. It was part of who he was as a follower of Christ. And it must be who we are as well. We have an obligation to one another. Maybe the people who sit over here don't know the people who sit way over there as much. We just don't see them very much. We don't talk to them a whole lot. Maybe the people way in the back here, you don't know some of the younger people who always sit up front here, but we have an obligation to one another. We are the body of Christ in this place. And we're called to encourage and exhort one another in the faith. We need more Barnabases to step up, to speak boldly, and encourage others. Fifthly, Barnabas was spirit-filled and faithful. He was a spirit-filled and faithful man. Verse 24, an incredible verse really in this passage. Luke kind of takes an aside. He doesn't talk about people normally in this way. But look at verse 24 and see what he says about Barnabas. First of all, he says he was a good man. Luke doesn't usually talk that way. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You remember those, I don't remember how many years ago they were on TV, but those commercials for like Tombstone Pizzas And the tagline was always, what do you want on your tombstone, right? This right here. Not sausage or pepperoni or anything like that, but this. What would it mean if when people who knew us and loved us after we're gone, they're like, what should we put on their tombstone? He was a good man. He was a good woman. Or she was a good woman, I should say. Although, in our world, you never know. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Wouldn't that be incredible? I mean, wouldn't that be incredible if people thought about us that way? How do we become that kind of a person, though? How do we become the kind of person that people immediately, when they think of us, they say this sort of thing? Well, I submit to you, it starts with a life of surrender. Letting the Spirit work in our lives. Letting the Spirit teach us the truth. To lead us. Lead us in the way we should go. To lead us in our faith. And then secondly, I submit that it's a life of singular purpose. Barnabas was a man of singular purpose. Faithfully pursuing the one who had pursued him. Faithfully pursuing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saves us, who gives us true life. Now listen, that's not the easy life. It's not the comfortable life, but it is the abundant life. It's the life where we experience true peace, true purpose, true value, because it comes from the source of life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I challenge us this morning to strive to be like Barnabas? To be Spirit-filled and faithful. He was a Spirit-filled and faithful man. Notice next, Barnabas was a soul winner. I love this about Barnabas. Don't skip over this in the passage. Barnabas was a soul winner. Anybody ever been through Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God? Probably a lot of you have. And if you have, you might remember a particular quote that he's famous for. He says, "Watch to see where God is working. Working and join him. Watch to see where God is working and join him." I think that's incredible advice. Barnabas didn't write that, but he lived that. He lived it out in his life. He saw God working in Antioch and he joined him. Verse 24 tells us what happened as a result. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Amen. I mean, what else are we seeking? He saw where God was working. God's doing something in Antioch. He says, I'm going to join in what God is doing. And a great many people were added to the Lord. The Lord did it, but he did it through Barnabas. He did it through this man of faith. He was a soul winner. He shared Jesus. He didn't know what else to do with his life. Church, can I submit to us this morning that our great mission is to make disciples? Let's not make any mistake there. But you can't make disciples unless you're sharing the gospel. You can't do discipleship without evangelism. It's part of a package deal. Now, sometimes we look at society around us. We look at, we'll bring it home. Look at our own county around us, and we see problems. We see the waywardness of young people, and we lament that. And we say, what is to be done with the waywardness of our young people? If you saw the newspaper this past Wednesday, nothing encouraging about the drug problem in our county. They're like, heroin, staying steady. Meth, everything else, going up. So we lament these things. We lament that there are so many lost people around us who aren't living for the Lord. Let's make no mistake here this morning. The answer is always and only the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could come up with every gimmick known to man to solve these problems, and they fail apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I challenge us this morning to strive to be soul winners, to see God working through us, to see where God is working and say, I want to be right in the middle of that. I want to be right in the middle of telling lost people how they can be saved through Jesus. Barnabas was a soul winner. Lastly, Barnabas engaged others in ministry. He wasn't out for his own glory. He wasn't out to do it all himself. Barnabas engaged others in ministry. He knew that effective ministry is is normally done with others. And we see that example throughout Scripture, right? When Barnabas saw the fruitful ministry in Antioch, it says in verse 25 that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, or Paul. He went to look for him. He wanted to bring him on board. He's been a believer for some years now, but he wanted to bring him on board with what's happening there in Antioch. And verse 26 says they spent a year in Antioch with the church and taught a great many people. Oh, they taught a great many people. You see, the great challenge here, or blessing, if we see it that way, the great challenge here is to get involved in meaningful ministry and then listen, invite somebody else to join you. Invite somebody else to join you in that ministry. Maybe you're going on a mission trip. Maybe you're going somewhere. You're going to serve the Lord and share Jesus. Invite somebody in the church to join you. Maybe you're serving in some ministry in the church. Have you thought about encouraging another church member to join you in that? To partner with you in that? It's accountability. It holds us accountable to be faithful to it. Maybe you're going to minister to another family. Things are going on in their life. Need somebody to really encourage them, to be a Barnabas to them. Have you thought about asking someone to go with you, to partner with you in that? You know, when we look at the New Testament, Jesus sent out pairs, didn't he? He sent the 12 out in pairs. He sent the 70 out in pairs. Barnabas found Paul and said, come minister alongside me. Later, Paul went out and he took Timothy with him and he took Silas with him. They invited others to join in ministry with them. It's the model of the New Testament. There were no lone rangers in the New Testament. Church, I submit to you this morning that Barnabas is often a forgotten man in Scripture, and he ought not be. Let us not forget his example, but seek to emulate him in many ways. But as we do that, don't forget what it was that made Barnabas, as Luke called him, a good man. What made Barnabas a good man was that the Lord Jesus saved him and Barnabas pursued him with all of his life. I wonder, are you following Jesus today? Are you following him faithfully today? You're not pointing to a point in your past, sometime, 10, 5, 15 years ago. But today, when you look at your life, are you pursuing Jesus? Has he taken hold of your life? Changed the whole focus and purpose of your life? That's the only way to become a man like Barnabas. Have you surrendered your life? As Scripture tells us to do, have we turned from our sin? And as we do that, if you're turning away from sin, you can't help but turn to Jesus and follow him. Are we doing that today? That's the first step in following the example of Barnabas. We're going to, in just a moment, sing a couple verses of a song. And there's nothing special about this time except that it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for you to go to the Lord and ask him. Ask him how you can let the Holy Spirit work more powerfully in your life to be more faithful. For some, it may mean allowing the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of sin in your heart so that you can trust in Jesus for salvation. He does not play hard to get. He is not difficult. He paid the great price for us on the cross. And if you'll turn to him, if you'll surrender to him, he'll accept us every time. We're going to sing a couple verses in just a moment, and this is a good time for that. And I pray that whatever it is that the Spirit is showing you this morning in your heart, pointing out from his word, that you would be receptive to it and that you would commit to it as we have our time of invitation. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are reminded that We have a great obligation as followers of Jesus. A great price has been paid. Our Lord and Savior gave His life for us. And out of our deep love for Him, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to be people who are peacemakers. An obligation to be the kind of person who seeks to praise God in all that He is doing. Who seeks to win lost souls and encourage others in that as well. Father, this morning I pray that Your Spirit would inspect our lives. Bring that conviction that is so necessary very often in our lives. Show us how we can be more faithful. Father, I pray that You would help us to be a Barnabas to someone in our church family today. To be a Barnabas to the lost people in our community. To step up and be a leader. No titles. No notoriety necessary. Just a strong commitment to You. Father, we commit this time to You now as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.